lozenge, a throat lozenge, and this means spitting it out at the front door. There'll be a prize if any of you catch that lozenge or coughing. So I'm going to go with the lozenge for the first bit, and we'll cough later on. So this is an interview slot this morning. So there's going to be three ordinary Christians. I phoned around a lot of people and they were all going away on the weekend. So we're up here, I hope you all know, because the youth are away at the weekend. Probably some of the parents who got their children away have taken the opportunity to go and have a rest themselves away. And the reading group's also away, and they have been joined by some people from the walking group. So hence we are a tiny audience this morning, and we're up here. We have three ordinary Christians. So I was asking everybody to be an ordinary Christian, and eventually I got the first two quite quickly, but the third one took forever. So I've just decided to be the third ordinary person myself. So there'll be three slots. After I've done my bit, I will allow the children to go, and I think Lorna is taking a class with the children. So that'll be after the first. So the topic this morning is why am I a Christian? And I've taken that title fairly literally and treated it as a current and ongoing question rather than why I became a Christian. So it's very much, why do you get up every day and decide to be a Christian, to do Christian things? So I started thinking about that for myself. I have to admit to being a wee bit nervous about thinking about it, because I thought maybe if I think about it too hard, I'll find that it's all a lot of nonsense and I should just give it up. So a wee bit of nerves there, and I was surprised myself that I hadn't gone into that depth with myself recently before. But I came out of the other end really quite encouraged and, if you like, more confident of my faith because I talked about it. So the intention this morning is to share the thoughts of three people with you, and the hope that as you're listening, you can meditate on your own reasons as to why you are a Christian, why you practice Christianity day by day. And that's me done, I think. So what I'm going to do now is pray. I'm going to pray about a few things, and we're going to do the old starting from the world and then focus down into us as a church. So I think that the big story, regardless even of horrific things like Ukraine, the big story is still global warming. The death toll from global warming will be phenomenal. So it puts even things like Ukraine into the background. But after global warming does come Ukraine, and I was thinking Yemen and Afghanistan are two other global disaster zones. It then focuses in our country, and we have a real poverty crisis, and Maureen was talking about that through the CAP process last week. There is, spiritual poverty in the country in terms of understanding God's place in our lives and in our society. And then we'll look at some fellowship things in our church. So, if we pray now, and as we're going through, I'm not going to say a lot, and I'll more or less leave spaces, because you all know, you've been listening to the global things in the world, you probably know a lot more about the church than I do. So as we go through, I'll just leave space for you to pray yourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for being with us. We thank you that you are a God of community who wishes to talk with us and listen to us. We pray for the big things on this wonderful planet that you've given us. We start with the threat of global warming, the changes we see happening before our eyes, the tipping points that are approaching. And we pray that you will give us the courage and the sacrificial ability to deal with these issues. Father, we pray for the horror stories that are in our world
oppression that's been perpetrated in that country. We pray for the suffering of the people. We pray for the refugees. We pray for peace. Think of Yemen and Afghanistan two wars. There will be other war zones around the world, but these two countries seem to be really suffering, and we pray for the people there. Father, we pray for our country and for the physical poverty that people are experiencing due to the rise in inflation, fuel costs, etc. We pray for the spiritual poverty. We pray that people will turn to you, Father, and know our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray also, Father, for our fellowship here at West Glasgow. We pray for the youth away in their youth weekend. We pray that this will be a source of blessing for them. For the reading group, we pray that they will have a really good weekend as well. We pray for Amy Cloak and little Catherine. We thank you for that safe arrival, and we pray for health for both. We pray for those in our company who are suffering illness or grief. We ask that you will bless them. Above all, Father, we pray for the presence of Christ amongst us, that we will know you through your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preacher sing number 98, How Deep the Father's Love Is. Love this hymn, just a beautiful hymn outlining exactly what it costs for us to be made like God. We take no credit for God's plan of salvation, but it does also demand a response from us. So I think as we think the words of this, look at the words of this hymn as we sing it, and actually just contemplate and reflect on what he's done for us. Let's stand and sing number 988, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
My first thought on this was that as I look around, I believe that the world operates like a created thing. And I'm aware of the evolution, and I understand that. I believe that it happens, that is the cause of a lot of the variation that we see around us. And I understand the process from amoebas through to mammals, etc. But still, I look at it and I see a created thing. It's created, but it's not an automaton. It's given the freedom to develop. And I think that we have sort of ultimate freedom being made in the image of God, but I think a lot all of creation has a relative freedom depending on what sort of developed being it is. And so that mix of creation, direction, and the freedom to develop, to me, is a sign of creating being. I like the character of God as it's described in the Bible. I like the struggle for order and rule in the Old Testament. And of course, the move, to my mind, it's a move on to stress forgiveness and mercy in the New Testament. Particularly appreciate the repair, the rescuing, and the restoration of Jesus through the Gospels. To me, that seems like the pinnacle of human achievement. To me, it's something that is so obviously needed when you look around the world, that rescuing and restoring, it works in practice
it's needed and it works in us. I'm conscious that I am a sinner. I make mistakes. I find myself incredibly selfish from time to time. You have let myself off already. And I'm constantly in need of forgiveness and mercy. And I find that in Jesus. I need the salvation of the cross. And I need the hope of resurrection. In fact, the hope is vitally important to add into the mix. I think people without hope have a very bleak existence. And the resurrection hope, and coupled with that, the hope of a life with God is a great inspiration to me. And to me, it seems right that people operate better when they have that hope, that expectation. So again, it's another affirmation of the truth of the gospel. Then finally, there's the intimate evidence that you get when you get to know God. So I've had two big spiritual experiences in my life. First of all, when I gave up to Christ as a young teenager and felt that Christ had moved in with me through his spirit. And there was something real and tangible. And I'm aware that I could be accused of just having a psychological experience or whatever. But to my mind, I believe it was a real moving in of the Holy Spirit to my being. The second was when I was revived. So that was early teenagers years. I was revived when I was about 20, and my faith became a practical, working thing. And I got a tremendous vision of the power and relevance of God at that time. And from then on, I've managed to live in a closer relationship day to day with him. And that intimate knowledge is hard. I would say impossible, but I don't want to get too cocky to get rid of. It's like knowing someone and then not knowing them after. It's kind of impossible, feels impossible to do, that personal experience has me hooked. So the two other guys that are going up, we've got Barry coming up and Martin Quirk. I've asked them to search out a wee bit of scripture from each of them, so that something you can hang on to if you think our words are rubbish. That's a bit surprised if you do. Although Barry and Mark are quite good. I don't have a favourite. Someone says, "What's your favourite?" Whatever. I never have one thing. I was asked, "What's your favourite film?" The Sound of Music. I like Sound of Music as well, but it's not my favourite. I see the pinnacle of scripture is in the Jesus' discussion with his disciples in the upper room in John's Gospel. So this bit is from John 14. It's the bit about in my father's house and many rooms, and I think I was taught in Brethren style that this was a picture of heaven. In my mind, it's a picture of Jesus going to the cross. So he's saying to his disciples, "I'm going to the cross to work out your salvation, and when I've done that, there will be a place for you." And there's a lot of things that make me decide day in, day out to be a Christian that are encapsulated in this passage. So just like to read it to you. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That sums up a lot of my daily motivation to be a Christian. So, joy. Oh, hang on. When we're singing this, the children can go out to their summer school class.
So I think in response to this, we'd like to sing 1003, My Jesus, My Saviour, Lord, it is not like me. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your life. Let's stand, we'll sing this through twice together.
Welcome, Martin. Most people know you here, and many people know your mum and dad, but we're going to pretend that nobody does and just take it from the start. Maybe people don't know that you're a good Northern Ireland boy, isn't it?
I don't know what qualifies you for that. I remember that much of being there because I was 4 when we lived.
And where did you go when you were 4?
We went to Africa on a ship to Cape Town and then a car. And we went to Zambia.
This is your mum and dad, Ian and Sadie. What were they doing in Zambia?
Right, they went out to teach a training college called the Malcolm Muffet Training College. And Malcolm Muffet was a nephew of David Livingstone, I think. He built a teacher training college sort of in the middle of nowhere. In one sense, it was in the middle of nowhere. In the other sense, it was right beside the tribal capital of the Bemba people, which happened to be a pretty small entity.
And then your dad was teaching them.
They were training teachers.
One story I remember you told me is when you stood up on a black mamba.
We're talking about quite a lot, but later that's the other end of the African experience.
Sorry.
We had we were coming back to this country. I think actually because of my education, that was kind of the main reason. But
diamond chair.
Sold everything. We sold the car and the house. Well, I hadn't sold the house that we rented. But you know, got everything, all of our property, all of the animals and everything. You know, to complete the business. Took 2 dogs in. And we were staying in this place called Langa House for the last week or so, which is a guest house where you stayed. And I stepped around the corner and there's a mamba in front of me, which would have had me. Speak up.
Prison. Anyway, keep going.
The only reason that mamba's coming. The only reason I think I'm here today is because this mamba was attempting to swallow a chameleon, which gave me time to escape and go and get help. But that was, you know, it was almost within days of leaving Africa. First time I'd actually got the dangerous closeness to a snake. I've seen a few, but it always a safe distance.
And you came back to Annie's land, is that correct?
Yes. That's right.
You were brought up in a Christian family, would you say?
Oh yes.
So when did you, do you have an experience or a time where you started to refer to yourself as a Christian?
I find that one a difficult one in retrospect. When I was 15, there was a rally held in Isaac Ball by a teacher called John Raw, there was an appeal at the end, and I decided I was going forward. I went forward, I spoke to somebody, I don't remember who, and I don't remember what we talked about. And at the time, I would have said that was the start of me being a Christian. In later years, looking back on it, I think, well, no, because I can see that I probably was a Christian already by then. It was, I was a teenager, it was a sort of commitment, maybe. But there was definitely stuff before that. My sort of memories of being involved in church activities and so on, I don't really remember much before about 1964, but that's when we went back to Africa for the second time. And lots of different types of churches around that time, strangely in Kitwe where we were, there was a Brethren type church. We could have thought you'd get one of those. So I had a bit of experience of that. But then there was a local church which was really within walking distance of where we lived. And I realised later that the reason that we tended to go off to that quite a lot was that my father played the piano accordion, and they wanted somebody to come and play a piano accordion. And I do remember, one occasion where they're taking up the collection, and of course you had to have music for that, and the guy guys dancing up and down the aisles. I don't know whether they got more money that way. And it was, you know, very, very different. It was a sort of a mud floor type building, a sort of a African township. I do remember they had communion services, but they couldn't get lime, so they had lime cordial, which I remember even as an age of 7 thinking, that's a little bit of it. We don't call it for quite long. That's the wrong colour, yes. That's the objection. And then, you know, a bit later, we were sort of medium high Anglicans for a while.
In Africa again? Or?
Yeah, a bit different place in Africa.
And did the experience of coming back to Anglican Hall, was that easy to adjust to, or was that?
I think it was fairly easy to adjust to because I would have been 11, and I think things in your life change a lot in the ages of about 11 and 15 anyway. So it'd be difficult to say whether it was easier or harder than it should have been.
You've made me on the history. I think you were ducked off the school much to the teacher's annoyance.
Yes, I can't deny that.
Okay, let's move on to the main question then. Why are you a Christian?
Why am I still a Christian, I suppose, is what you mean. I agree with what you said about it being in some ways a risky question to ask in case you get the wrong answer. And it's almost like a question that says, how come somewhere along the last 40 or 50 years you haven't said to yourself, this is all about the waste of time, I'd be doing something else? And the answer is, I've never felt like that. You know, in all the experiences of workplace, church, family, home, etc., there's never really been anything happened which made me want to question why I was a Christian or why I would stay as a Christian. The real question is, why not? I know I've come to actually think of myself as a bit of an optimistic type of person, because I know there are people who have, you know, problems in life and find that that's a challenge to their faith. I just don't tend to see it that way. I tend to be a sort of glass half full type who says, you know, hey, this is just what life throws at me. So I can't say there's ever been a point where I had any real temptation to walk away. People can be annoying. I suppose that's the most likely thing to make you or to make you want to go somewhere else, but I can't say it ever happened.
Dr. Great People, I think you said to me through the week that people were important to your reasoning for being a Christian.
Yeah.
To be a Christian.
Yeah, both to why I became a Christian, I think a very large part of it was being around church people, the people who were already Christians and who either behavior convincing of their faith and give me a reason to believe in. Because I've never found the wonders of the universe a terribly compelling thing. Until you know, once you're a Christian, it's very good to look around and say, I can see the hand of God in this. But if you're not a Christian, I can see why you don't think that. You know, it's always possible to find arguments to support where you are at the time.
Just so even Martin did his PhD in gravitational wave antennae.
Well, you asked me that during the week, and I was trying to. Barbara, you don't remember the name of the thesis, do you?
The detection of gravitational wave in the use of interferometry in the detection of gravitational waves. That's
because I typed it. That's why. Laser
interferometry came in. All right. That old chestnut. That was partly signals from black holes, that sort of thing.
Yes, that's right. Mainly that. But there's a number of things they said. They said, for instance, you might be able to detect gravitational radiation from the Crab Nebula. But that was a sort of way out there thing. And they said, you know, they're very low frequency, very hard to detect. And when I was doing it, we were always saying, you know, we might be able to detect things this big. And they were always saying that they'll actually be that big. So it was always a sort of chasing your tail. Theorists were always saying, actually, they're going to be smaller than we thought. But that was, you know, 50 years ago or something.
You were saying that one guy you worked with has now won the Nobel Prize for his continuing work in that.
That's right. We started when I was a PhD student, a collaboration with California Institute of Technology, where the head of the department was Kip Thorne. In 2017, I think it was, three people were awarded the Nobel Prize for discovering gravitational radiation in around 2015. using the same techniques that I was working on. So it took them 40 years after I stopped. And they deserve the Nobel Prize for doing that.
If only they'd kept you on. So you're sort of an expert in science and maybe the great created pieces of the universe, and you would still, that wouldn't be a big influence on why you're a Christian.
It's
difficult,
why I'm still a Christian.
I would say, you know, because I now find it inconceivable that all these sort of things exist without God's hand in it. You know, to say that they've just appeared by accident and we appreciate beauty because it's what we live with, and we've just come to be happy with what we've got, I find is not a compelling argument. But as I say, I think it's a thing that's important once you're convinced anyway.
Okay, what about the Bible? What's your, how does that affect your faith?
That's a good one.
Bible's going to direct you from a general
yes.
knowledge of creation being to the God of the Bible, Jesus, the redemption story.
Yeah.
How does that affect your faith?
I mean, I think the Bible's there to reveal what God is or who God is, and that of course is an encouragement to your faith. It's different parts of the Bible are very different, and how you read them has to be different, because what they're trying to achieve is not the same thing all the way through. It's, you know, very little of it is strictly speaking historical. But I suppose the Gospels are the closest to historical parts of the Bible. A lot of the other parts of it are trying to make points and point you to the nature of God. So the Bible does play an important role. I don't know if I would go much further than that.
Okay, but I did ask you to look out a passage of
scripture yes.
that was important to...
That was challenging. Because yeah.
like
there's lots of favourite passages came to mind, and I thought, well, they're not really appropriate. So do you want me to just read that now?
Please, yeah,
I've chosen a passage from John chapter 6. I hope this is going to brighten up. Yes, I can see it now. Well, we've got two choices. You can read the whole passage if you like. It's only about 70 odd verses. Or the other option is to read two or three verses towards the end. Right, it's asked me to do something. Right, so I need a wee bit of context. This is a chapter, it's got lots and lots of stuff in it, but you know, the biggest part that everybody will know about is feeding of 5,000. And in there, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In fact, he says, no one comes to God except through me. And this appears to have caused, I'd never really noticed, I look back at it, but it seems to have caused a real consternation among the people who were listening. It never really, so somehow you read these things and it seems all quite smooth and interesting and gentle. There was real controversy in there and real arguments. And it says quite a long way through the passage that lots of people who had been disciples decided to leave him. I don't know how many. I mean, it's the 5,000 that's quoted. Some folks say it could even be bigger than that because it didn't count women and children. But whatever you think, it's somewhere between the 12 who were his later disciples and whatever the number of people that were fed were. But there was large numbers of people who, because he said that, decided they weren't going to stick with him because it was too much, or it offended them in some way. So what I want to read is just four verses that came to the end. I think, yeah, it said, verse 66 is where I'm starting, where it says, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So you got the four verse version.
That's good. So how would you link that to your decision to be a Christian then?
Well, I'm with Peter in this. You are the one that has the words of eternal life, was how Peter expressed it. Basically, there's a ring of truth about the Gospels and about the story of Jesus, which I find very compelling, and is, you know, a major part of the reason why I'm still a Christian.
Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen, Martin.
I'm going to say again, number 975, before the throne of God. What has your back, and what's the best for you? I think that's what this hymn is. That's what it's about relationship and how we grow with Him through our lives. We are forgiven, and God sees us in a new light, and we can be so thankful for that. Let's stand together and sing Before the Throne of God above. 975.
Best. I brought coffee instead of lozenges after my Jim Reedy post COVID experience.
My lozenge is gone, so it's back to the coffee. Right,
I should stand clear then.
Okay, Barry. So you were brought up in a Christian home as well. Can you tell us a wee bit about that?
Yes, I had, my parents went to the Baptist church. We originally started off in sort of, we lived in Pennycook, we went to Dalkeith Baptist Church, and then latterly, then we went to Falkirk Baptist Church, and then latterly Leslie Baptist Church, as part of my kind of upbringing. I think probably a lot of people who are brought up in Christian homes, you would swing one way or another. Sometimes you would think it would be a great thing that you've been brought up in a Christian home. Other times you perhaps be embarrassed about it or try to reject it. But I guess now as I look back on it, I do now feel actually very privileged to have been brought up in a Christian home. I know that a number of other people have also had that experience.
The Leslie Baptist Church, is that in Fife?
Yes, near Glenrothes. Yeah.
Is that where you met the wee Cooper from Fife?
The wee, no, that was a much later experience. That no, we, although Susan's from Cooper, we only actually met at university. Yeah.
That's good. Good. You could avoid Cooper anyway. So, do you have a time when you would say that you were a Christian? You recognised that you were a Christian.
Similar to what was said earlier, I don't really have a specific time where I could say this is where I was a Christian. I maybe through innocence or whatever, but I going to Sunday school, growing up in a Christian home, that just seemed what I didn't ever believe anything different. I accepted what I'd been taught. And obviously, I had experiences later in life which helped to direct that faith and help me to kind of move on in it. But I don't have a specific time where I can say, perhaps as you mentioned yourself, I don't have a specific time that I can say that this is when it happened.
You'd talked in the Bacon and Bread service about a couple of experiences when you were younger that sounded as though moved your faith on a bit. The Baptist summer holiday and spring harvest. Can you tell us a bit about that?
Our church, the church, it was Falkirk Baptist Church, used to do this incredible thing looking back, and credit to all the particularly the parents and the people in the church who managed to pull this off. But they used to hire a school building, a bit like this building. They would hire a school building for a week. In summer, and the church as a whole would go off and live in the school. And I remember, and it usually involved sleeping on a classroom floor. But it was great fun. We used to go and play football a lot. That's where I learned to play table tennis, because you would just play table tennis all week. But there used to be obviously a Christian part that there was services, and they were done in sort of an age group services. So rather than everybody being in a big church service and just feel that you're just part of a crowd, it was a smaller, more intimate gathering of people your age. I think that experience was helpful and formative for me, as I mentioned to yourself, the Go to Spring Harvest and other events such as Go to Scripps Union camps. These kind of experiences where you were meeting other people that were of your age, that also seemed to have a faith, and there was a bit of role modelling there. There were people that you would meet that you quite admired, and they were Christian. So that was these were formative, good experiences.
You talked a bit to me through the week about the Navigators experience you had at university. That seemed to give you a real deep foundation to your faith. Would you say that?
Yes, I think, and I know one or two others were involved as Navigators, and I think that really helped to as a student, because being a student's a kind of difficult time. There's a lot more other influences in your life, a bigger exposure to the world, to other things, but the Navigators was very helpful, and meeting lots of people of your age that had a similar outlook, and certainly, again, back to role models, there was people there who were really enthused about their faith and really enthused about Bible study, which again wasn't something I guess I'd probably really experienced, was that enthusiasm to really read God's word, study God's word, try and understand it for really what it meant, what the writer was trying to convey in a way that I hadn't really appreciated. I knew the Bible stories, but did I really, peer into what God's word had to say for me and for others? And that the Navigators was particularly formative in that, and helped me to really, begin to explore the Bible and read the Bible in a very different way. That was very formative, as well as again the lives of the people that were there and the role models and the friendships which have lasted since that time. Actually,
okay, so that's your background. So why are you a Christian today?
That's a very difficult question. I was kind of a bit ominous with these numbers that were behind me. They're not going to rate my score actually for my answer. Because it is difficult. And since we spoke through the week of, I hope I've not gone off script. But, what is he going to say? No, I was trying to think about this, and I guess my two thoughts are, firstly, my faith and my relationship with God is a bit like a good friend, perhaps, is maybe the best way to think about it. And when you first meet somebody, particularly if you're on the same page with and you're getting to know, it's exciting, you know, you've got a lot to learn about that person. And you know the sort of enthusiasm, and particularly if it's, you know, if it's a partner or someone that you're getting to know and you're sort of falling in love with, you know, it's a very enthusiastic, you know, experience. And I guess that's probably what happened in those kind of late teenage and navigator years. That was there was that experience of really being enthusiastic and excited about God and that, you know, getting to know him and that kind of sort of intimacy, sort of friendship. And I can't, if I'm honest, I can't say that I now have that. But I do still have a faith. So I ask me, what do I still have? So I guess the best analogy is to think, well, it's like a good friend, you know. I don't speak to that friend maybe, you know, or knock on that friend's door every day, but I do still speak to that friend, and I still go, you know, and, you know, if I'm in need, particularly, I'll go to that friend, even as much as kind of last night, you know, when I fell out with my son. Sorry. You know, I go to God at these times, and I draw on what I've learned, and that keeps me safe. Yeah. So why am I still a Christian? That's part of it. The other big part, I think, for us as you go on in life is, as you look back and you see what God has done for you in your life, you know. So, and it's a bit like being on a path, and I've started on that path, and I'm still on that path, because if I look back, I can see that God has been beside me on that path all the way. So I'm still there.
When we were talking through the week, you were talking about your work as a GP and the fact that you see a lot of brokenness day in, day out, part of your job, and you also see death that a lot of us don't see that. Can you talk a wee bit more about that?
Yeah, I think for anybody that works as in GP, but you have a tremendous privilege of getting to know people, you know, a lot of people, and unfortunately you get to know people that are in distress and difficulty, you know. You don't go to a doctor if you're well, or most people don't, you know. You go to your doctor in times of need, and that's a tremendous privilege, but it's very hard as well. So you know, because a lot of the time as a doctor, there's not much you can really do apart from listen, and lots of things you see as a doctor and people's distress are related to bad decisions they've made, or social problems that they have, or their lack of money, or their bad use of money, their poor housing, lots and lots of things that you cannot change, but you can listen and you can direct them to services that might help. But, you know, I think as a Christian, if you have any empathy or care for people, you carry that. It's hard, you know, you feel for people, and I think that's the thing that being a Christian, certainly I'm aware of as my job, and I think as I mentioned, Douglas, it maybe sounds a bit morbid, but you are aware of life and death, and you are aware of the process of living, and that we're not all here forever. And you witness, you know, or the seat forever, hopefully. But you're very much aware of the cycle of life, I think, and I think that grounds you, because I think a lot of people in our culture live in the denial of death, live in the denial of, you know, they think that all illness is fixable. They believe that You know, if you exercise, you know, daily, that you eat the right things and you don't smoke, that you'll live forever. You know, it's such a half truth. Whereas as a doctor, you not to raise it any higher than it should be, but you're aware of the whole truth, and that's you know, that is only part of the truth that is there. And clearly these things are important in life, but it's only half the truth. We, you know, the circle of life, you're very much aware of, and you know, as I say, because of the privilege of knowing people and live, you know, and actually getting the opportunity to live with people at times of distress and difficulty in their life, which is a privilege, you experience that, you know, at those times, but also quite a proportion of your patients who become friends, they pass away.
Thanks so much, Barry. Now, I asked you the same question about a passage of scripture that's important to your faith.
I think trying to remember. You spoke about this morning about God coincidences, as you were talking about with. I can't confess to doing a devotional every day. But I did look at this morning, perhaps as I was mulling over what I might say today, and incredibly, the verse that I was going to use, which is the one I said to you on Wednesday, was the verse that was in my devotional today. I mean, how is that? So excuse me, I always get a bit emotional. So my go-to verse, which has been from that spring harvest time, actually, was Proverbs 3, verse 5, which is, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And that's part of that looking back, which I think is important, because, you know, it's only when you look back you can see that God has been with you. And going forward, so my devotional today said, the Bible promises us that he will make our path straight, but for him to direct our steps, we have to keep taking them.
Okay. Excellent. Barry Gibson-Smith.